to argue over who would get the first pancake. And so their mother, being loving, saw this as an opportunity for a moral lesson. And she said, you know, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. And without hesitation, Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, Ryan, you be Jesus. And it's a silly story, but I think it's one that reveals the nature of many of our lives. Each of us are prone to putting ourselves first, valuing our own time, our energy, and our resources to benefit ourselves. We can succumb to living in a me-centered life. We like Burger King. We can have it your way, right? It's ingrained in us. And in America, we live in a very individualistic lifestyle. And yet what we'll see in Scripture this morning is that Christ calls us to a very different, I'll call it a heart posture, is something that you'll hear me say a lot this morning, a mindset, a heart posture. He calls us to a different way of life. And so in Matthew, last week we looked at Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 through 38. And we began by talking how that passage serves as a transition in the book of Matthew. That in the beginning chapters up to chapter 9, we see that there's a big focus in Matthew's gospel of him, of Jesus preaching and doing miracles to the multitudes, to the crowds. And yet after that passage that we studied last week, we see that it's a focus on his disciples, that Jesus is discipling his disciples because he's preparing them for a time that he will not be standing with them. And so, if we will this morning, we're going to continue in the book of Matthew and his gospel account, and we will be in Matthew chapter 20 this morning. In Matthew chapter 20, as you turn there, we'll land starting in verse 20. But Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where ultimately we know that he'll be arrested and crucified, and where he would lay his life down for others. And yet, we see here that the disciples are not focused on that. They don't understand. They are falling short. And Jesus had just predicted his death and his resurrection for the third time. And then coming off of that, we will pick up in verse 20. We'll just read it together, verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons. She knelt down to ask him for something. What do you want? He asked her. Promise, she said to him, that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and the other on your left, in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? We are able, they said to him. He told them, you will indeed drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them over and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather and open your word. Lord, that's exactly what we believe it is, Lord, that this is your word to us. And so, Lord, in these moments that we have together, Lord, open our minds, open our ears. God, reveal yourself to us that we would know more of who you are and who you call us to be. Lord, that when we walk out of this building, Lord, that we would be like lighthouses that shine your love, your mercy, your grace, your truth to others. And so, Lord, we ask that you help us. We pray this in your name. Amen. In verse 20, we begin to see this name, this mother of Zebedee. We know this lady by the name of Salome. She was the mother of two of the disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were fishermen by trade before Jesus called them. And she was also a close follower of Jesus herself. She's with them in this moment. We see her in other areas, being with the disciples, being around Jesus. And so in this moment, she comes up to Jesus and she poses a question. She wants Jesus to promise her that each of her two sons, one would be able to sit on his right, one would be able to sit on his left in his kingdom. Now, her being close to Jesus, being around his teachings and around his disciples, it's not far-fetched to think that she probably heard in Matthew chapter 19, as we have, that Jesus had promised his disciples that they would sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so if she heard this, it maybe is what caused her to pose the question, that if they're going to be seated on these thrones, then like any good mama who wants the best for her boys, right, she's like, hey, why can't mine sit one on your right, one on your left? This question was also quite possibly prompted by her own sons. Mom, will you go ask him? And we'll see why, because Jesus directs his answer to the disciples. And so we see here that they don't understand. Before that, we can see that this was not the first time that the disciples had argued over a spot, a special spot in the kingdom. They had asked who would be the greatest among them. They would actually go on, as recorded in Luke, at the Last Supper. They would be arguing there who was the greatest among them. And so we see the disciples had this focus that they wanted to have a status. They wanted to be in these positions of honor, one on the right of the throne, one on the left, the closest proximity to Christ. And so Jesus takes this and he says, you don't understand what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. You are actually, are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink? See, Jesus directs his answers not to Salome, but to his disciples, to James, to John. He says, you don't understand. You think you're asking me one thing, but you really don't understand what you're asking. And then he says, can you drink of this cup that I'm about to drink? This cup that we see Jesus would soon bear, this cup of suffering, this cup of wrath, the wrath of God towards sin on the cross. And yet, while the disciples would not bear the wrath of God on the cross that was laid upon Christ, they would share in Christ's sufferings. We know that Jesus or that James and John would take this cup of suffering for Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we see that James was actually put to death by the sword under King Herod, that he would die as a martyr for Christ. We know John, under the reign of Domitian between 81 AD and 96, that he would be persecuted and ultimately exiled to the island of Patmos. And so both of these guys actually thought the first one who would die for Christ and the one who would live the longest, that they would share in the sufferings of their Savior. And he's saying, you don't understand. Can you drink this cup? And they said, yeah, we can. He says, you will indeed drink of this, but it is through suffering. As Jesus says in John chapter 15, in verse 20, as he's speaking to them, he says, remember the word that I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. See, the disciples here, they were focused on status. They were focused on a position. They wanted to be at the very right and the very left of Christ and his kingdom. Maybe they just wanted to do it because Peter had gotten all the cool things, and Peter was a spokes guy, and they wanted to lord it over Peter or something, that they got there before Peter did. But in this moment, they were focused on status and position, and Jesus is beginning to remind them of the life that he called them to. It would be a life surrendered to him, a life that would be hated by the world, and a life that would be filled with persecution. That this is what you will share in. And then in the second part of verse 23, he said, but to sit at my right hand to my left is not to give. Instead, it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father. That Christ, in submission to the Father, Jesus does not reveal who would be there, who would sit in those thrones. And in verse 24, we see that the other disciples became indignant. And I looked up the definition, just not a word that I use every day. Maybe you do, I don't. I use mad or annoyed. And that carries the same thought, that the indignant carries these feelings or showing of anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. Now, we see the fault of the disciples throughout the Gospels. They argue among themselves who's the greatest. Peter speaks out when he shouldn't. They have the focus on the wrong things. They lack faith. They fall short. And I don't think it's a stretch to see that in this moment, they're like, oh, he's being so unfair. Can you imagine why they asked Jesus that? Can you believe that James and John would get their mama to go tell him that? Come on, man. And so possibly they were mad that they hadn't thought of it first. But in this moment, Jesus, being the master teacher himself, he had an opportunity to teach them about his kingdom, what it looked like to live for him. And folks, our point, our message this morning is simply living as a servant. While his disciples were focused on position and status, Jesus turns their minds to suffering and servanthood. And ultimately, he's drawing them to who he is and what he will do for them and what it means. But he's trying to get them to take their minds off of themselves and put it on him and on others. And folks, it is the same for us today. He tells them in verse 25, Jesus called them over and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants. The unsaved Gentiles around them in positions of authority would often lord their position over others to keep others below. But if they could suppress people, if they could repress them, that they could continue to be a lord, they would continue to rule over them, that they would push them down to rule others. And so we see that Jesus is saying, this is what you see around you, that others use positions of authority to lord it over others, to rule over them, even calling them tyrants in this moment. See, the disciples, they were thinking like the world. They were seeking glory for themselves, not for Christ. James and John in this moment were totally looking out for themselves. What's in it for me? That's exactly what Peter responded to Jesus one time, actually in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus had just talked to the rich young ruler, and he then explained the cost of following Christ. And then Peter says this, Lord, see that we've left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us? The rich young ruler turned away in sorrow because he had great wealth. But then Peter says, hey, we've left everything, but what's in it for us? What's in it for me? Friends, it is in our own sinful nature to think this way. What can I get out of it? How does this situation, how does this circumstance, how can it benefit me? I would be lying if I said I never had the thought, what do I get out of it when someone asks me, hey, can you come help me? Hey, man, I know it's Saturday. I know the game's on. I know you're hanging out with your wife and your family. Man, I need help. What's in it for me? You gonna buy me lunch? Folks, it's hard. We've been there. I've been there. What is in it for me? But yet Christ is carrying his disciples and all of us this morning to a different heart posture. He says this, verse 26. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. It is not supposed to be this way with you. It ought not to be this way with you. Very well, it's going to be the opposite of what you said you see. You see that the Gentiles lord it over them. They act as tyrants. Yet this is not what it ought to be with you. That whoever wants to become be first must be your slave. Whoever wants to become great must be your servant. Folks, greatness in the kingdom does not come through rulership or authority. It comes through service and sacrifice. The key to greatness is not found in positions or power, but in character. That while the disciples were focused on status, Christ was focusing on the heart. That those who are most highly esteemed will be those who serve. Those who are servants before others. Those who view themselves as a slave to others. Who are humble before others. See, Jesus turns this whole process upside down. James, John, you're focusing on climbing this ladder to hold authority for yourselves and have this power and this status. But status in the kingdom is character focused. Why? Because verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Who did not come to be served, but to serve? The Son of Man. This title that is used of Christ more so than any comes from Daniel chapter 7 and in a vision, and I'll just read it as Daniel has this vision. He says, look, I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like the Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory in a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. The one who has had all authority, the one who was the only one worthy to be served, the one given glory and dominion, he is the one who says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. The one described, that Paul describes in Colossians 1:15, he says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. The one who holds all things together and who all things have been created through, he, Jesus Christ, is the one who took off his outer garments, took the towel and the basin, and stooped down on a knee to wash his disciples' feet. Folks, that is the Savior who we serve. He's the one who came to serve, not to be served. And then he says to give his life as a ransom for many. Church, this is the same for us today. So James, John, Peter, Andrew, Thomas, and the others, quit focusing on seeking your own glory through position, or through authority, or through power. And understand that the very one who deserves all glory, all power, and who has it, and all dominion, is the one who stepped foot into history, came as a baby, and who suffered on our behalf. Who would be the one to go out of his way to the lame, to the sick, to the blind, to the broken, to the outcast. Touch him. That's a massive deal. To be so close to them, to come in contact with them. And then to ultimately give his life as a ransom, as a payment, to satisfy the very wrath of God towards sin that laid upon us. That is the Savior whom we serve. Like we just said, it is the same for us today. As Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, I believe it's a passage Matt preached a few weeks ago or a couple months ago. Paul says, look, adopt the same attitude. He's writing to Christians here in Philippi. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is the Savior we serve. And so, folks, he's leading you and I today. You and I have to come to understand what it means to live as a servant. What it means to have a heart posture that when I view myself with other people, I ought to be a servant. Do we let people just walk over us and trash us? It doesn't mean we demean ourselves. It doesn't mean that we think less of ourselves, because we think of ourselves less. That instead of going into and guarding our time for selfish gain, what if we oriented our lives for service, serving those around us out of love for Christ? Instead of having the first thought, what do I get out of it? We ask this question, what can I do for others? How can I glorify Christ? How can I serve you? Right, I think in a funny way, Chick-fil-A's got this figured out. Right? There's like My Pleasure. They got like 60 people. If you've been to a Chick-fil-A, they're always working. They're always serving, right? They're just serving chicken. And some of us folks, we serve the Savior of the world, yet we have such a terrible attitude about it. That oftentimes we think of ourselves first. We think of ourselves, what can I get out of this situation? How can I push myself higher? How can I put myself over people? And yet, Christ, the image of the foot washing that would be done by one of the lowest servants or slaves in the household, we see the Son of God do for us. What if we got excited about meeting the needs of others? And some of you do. But oftentimes I feel like we miss it. We don't get excited. We view it as a duty. We view it as an obligation. We don't view it as an opportunity to serve both Christ and to show that love and to show him to someone else. A testimony of just looking back in history, there's a guy by the name of George Mueller. Some of you may be familiar with him. In 1835, there was only a dozen orphan houses in all of England and Wales. And George Mueller came to Christ in his college years, and he became a pastor, and ultimately he began to pray to the Lord about starting an orphan house. He didn't solicit money from people to raise funds. He didn't even take a salary. Sorry, Matt. But live by the slogan, God would provide. During his lifetime, God provided 5 large orphan houses, and Mueller was able to care for over, I got the exact number, 10,024 orphan children in England. He provided them with shelter, food, education, all in the name of Christ. And day by day, he would get on his knees and pray that God would provide their every need. See, we can think of a life like that, a life in service to others, those who are outcasts, those who are forgotten about, those who the world would say, this is the least of us. But what we see is yet, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is what Christ calls us to today. That is living as a servant. But folks, friends, we will not know this heart of serving unless we first know the very one who served us. We love because he first loved us. And so if you're in this room this morning and you hear about this Son of Man, this Christ who was the Son of God, but yet he served others, know that the very one whom you were created through saw you in your sin and brokenness and stepped foot into history to die, to take the full wrath of God on the cross so that you and I could know him, have a relationship with him. Not that we deserved, not that there was anything good in us, but because he's good and he's faithful. And apart from him, we will sit under that wrath. And words cannot begin to describe the torment and how bad it will be. And so I ask you, as I asked you last week, or I'll tell you, don't miss Christ. If you're a believer in this morning, live as a servant. Look at Christ. Look at the very one whom we serve and see, where am I falling short? When I walk into my work, when I walk into my school, when I walk into a family gathering that may not be the most wonderful, how can I serve? Not so that we'll get something out of it, so that Christ will be magnified. That is living as a servant, and that is who Christ calls us to be. Let's pray. We do love you and thank you for this opportunity to, again, come before you, to open your word. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, as I've spoken a lot of words, that, Lord, it would just simply be a demonstration of your Spirit's power that rests in a man's soul. And God, that we would look to you and understand that you came to serve, not to be served, and that you laid your life down as a ransom for many. Lord, that so many times in our lives we can get so focused on power and positions and authority that we seek for ourselves, but Lord, may we repent of that, and may we turn to you and understand, God, that you have called us to seek your glory, and that we would be willing to love others and value their needs above our own and be there for them to carry their burdens, to walk along them. Lord, if they're an unbeliever, to win them to Christ. Lord, but as a brother and sister in Christ, that we would walk and we would live as one body made up of many members. Jesus, we ask that you empower us to live this way through your Spirit, that, Lord, that you would give us the ability to live this out, to walk this out before others, that so that people will come to know you as the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we ask that you forgive us of those areas where we've said, what do I get out of it? That we've sought our own gain. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you did come, that you who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God, that you laid down your life so that we may have it and have it eternal. Jesus, we love you and we thank you that you first loved us. We pray this in your name.